If you would be turning to John chapter 1, and we'll read just a bit of this first chapter in a moment. John chapter 1, we'll be beginning at verse number 19. I'm a little slow on the draw. I was intrigued by the announcements, encouraged by the Wades of placing membership, glad to hear that, and excited about the dinner coming up the latter part of this month. Somewhat puzzled by the winter theme of the food, and the first thing I thought of was chunks of ice, and I thought that'd be a terrible thing to have. And then I got to think, probably it's more like chili and stew and things like that. Am I right? Those of you who know more than I do? Winter-themed food. That's the only two choices I've got, chili or chunks of ice. And so it sounds like a chili cook-off to me. But anyway, that's what I waste my time thinking about. When you get something on your mind, you just can't get it off. Back to John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Betharba, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" John the Baptist was one of the more interesting characters in the entire Bible. He is a prophet, of course, but he stands alone in a number of senses. First, he's the last of the old prophets and the first of the new prophets. He's 400 years removed from the last prophet we know of, that being Malachi. Aside from the odd timing of it all, and if you can think of 200 years, just think of roughly twice the age of this country. It had been that long since the people of God had seen or heard from a bona fide, inspired prophet of God. And here he begins his work as a prophet, and he's not like prophets before him. He is in the sense that he calls for repentance from the people. And most all of the Old Testament prophets were involved with matters of instruction and admonition, sometimes warning, stark and stern warnings of what would happen if you live a life continually estranged from God and removed from His will. And many of the prophets had within their works what we know as prophecy in the more common vernacular of foretelling the future. And many of the writing prophets especially were a combination of all of those things in their works. John the Baptist, though, he did something nobody else did in this sense, in that he immediately pointed beyond himself, not back to heaven, to God, which the prophets had all done, but to someone else that was coming after him who must be heeded, must be listened to, must be obeyed. One who is before him, who was before him, not just in the sense of primacy and priority, but also in terms of age, because of course John had a beginning. Jesus had a beginning on this earth, but as God among us, Emmanuel, he was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, because he is the I Am. And those are words Jesus uses of himself. I am. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. Hearkening back to the words of God to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And so John spends his time pointing not to himself, not to heaven, but to Jesus the Christ. And the one thing he references is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. And that brings to mind the words that John himself uses. He is there to make the path straight. Colloquialism for calling the people back to repentance, to make things right and prepared for the Messiah who would come. The questions asked of John were three. Are you the Christ? And he says, I'm not the Christ. The Anointed One, the Messiah, Old Testament, Christ, New Testament, the Anointed One that God had been promising all the way back to the times of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David. I'm not the Christ, John the Baptist says. Are you the prophet? The Old King James uses the word that prophet, referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses, as a prophet in his own right, speaks of one who had come from among them, a leader, a person, a prophet as himself, as Moses, to whose voice the people must hear. They've been looking ever since Moses spoke those words to the fulfillment of them. And who is that prophet? Well, John the Baptist says, I'm not thee. I'm not that prophet. And of course, Jesus was and is the Christ. Jesus was that prophet that Moses had promised in Deuteronomy 18. And then, interestingly enough, the question comes, are you Elijah? In fact, in our text, that's the second of the three. Are you Elijah? And the reason I ask that is because of the last 400 years back, the last prophet Malachi, who in the last of his three chapters says that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah would come first. And so they've been looking for the Christ. They've been looking for that prophet. They've been looking for Elijah to come as a harbinger of all of this. Are you Elijah? Well, later on, Jesus does say, after the fact of John's death, that yes, John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the Elijah that Malachi was writing about. At this time, John the Baptist himself doesn't know it. And so from the best of what he understands, no, I'm not even that. So then who are you? Well, I'm the one Isaiah 40 has talked about. The one that is to come after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to unlatch. While you're turning to 387, I would encourage all of us to have the attitude that John the Baptist has here. 387, of pointing beyond ourselves to the Christ. John had one mission primarily above everything else, and he fulfilled it admirably. Jesus had such high regard for for John the Baptist. He said, of all those men born of woman, none is greater than John the Baptist. But then he said, the least in the kingdom is greater than he, because John died before the kingdom started. John spoke of the coming kingdom, and he was never in the kingdom. We have privileges. We have blessings that those before the kingdom never knew about. But what John was to do, what he was meant to do, all the way back from the prophecy of Isaiah 40, he did splendidly. He pointed past himself to Jesus. And what I'm saying is, we're not John the Baptist. If you read Isaiah 40, it's not talking about you, and it's not talking about me. But we can follow the example of John the Baptist in helping people move beyond just an interest in us, taking the attention away from ourselves, and pointing always the light of attention toward Jesus Christ. We're not the way. John was not the way. Jesus was and is the way, the truth, and the life. John was not that light. Jesus was that true light that lights every man that comes into the world. That was said earlier in this first chapter of John. And we do our best to shine as lights, reflecting his, but he is the true light. And so we want to tell others this story of Jesus. 387. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. And that last verse we just sang refers us back to what John says about Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Great men are often known for their exploits, their accomplishments, their learning, perhaps their wealth, their influence, their power. But here is one who is known for something he had yet to do. Yes, he came as God with us, Emmanuel. He came as the very Son of God, but he's best known not for what he came as, but what he came to do, what he came to accomplish. He's known for the cross. Some days back, the world celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm always appreciative of anybody thinking about Jesus in any good and biblical way. And we appreciate the fact that Christ came and lived among us as God with us. But he didn't stay as a baby. As babies do, he grew. He was subject to his parents. He grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man, as the last of Luke 2 reminds us. And as an adult man, he taught and he cast out demons and he healed the sick. Throngs followed him, and then throngs walked away from him. His disciples, they listened to every word and so often misunderstood every word. And finally, Christ went to the very cross the prophets had promised that he himself had said would be coming, and gave himself as a ransom, as we just sang, a ransom for us. When John says this is the Lamb of God, that was colored with a meaning which many of us miss, because we're not Jewish people. We didn't grow up in a Jewish background with that kind of a sacrificial system as an everyday and especially every year thing. When sin's remission depended upon the killing and the bleeding of animals as sacrifices. And most especially nationally, once a year on the Day of Atonement. This idea of the Lamb going towards salvation and healing, as it were, takes you all the way back to the first Passover there as the slaves were leaving Egypt after the 10th plague. And they were saved from the ravages of the death of the firstborn by that blood being on their doorposts. This idea of the Lamb of God had been in their minds for centuries. And they knew what it meant. And this is what made John the Baptist's ministry so very different than anybody else's. Oh, Isaiah talked about one who would come and who would be bruised for our iniquities, but that was a way off from Isaiah's day. John's talking about somebody that's coming now. He will say the kingdom is at hand. He's coming after me, and there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. This one I'm talking about is not somebody in the far-flung future. He's somebody here right now. Don't follow me, follow him. Don't listen to me, listen to him. Salvation comes not from me, but from him, because John might say, I'm not the Lamb of God, but he is. And here we are in the year of our Lord, 2025. So many centuries removed from when these words were first spoken by John the Baptist. So many centuries past the time when Jesus died for us on the cross. And still after all this time, and it will be true until the end of time, we, with other saints, reflect upon every first day of the week what the Lamb of God has done for us. Any sin removed from this world is not because of some program or some book or some seminar or some preacher. All and any sin removed from anybody is because of the Lamb of God in Jesus Christ, who in his death on his cross took away the sin of the world. The gospel is always meant to be for all. Salvation is for everybody. Turn to 176 this evening. 176. We know the song. I don't remember hearing it here yet. 176. You'll notice the way the stanzas are divided. We sing the first two and then the chorus. Go back and sing the second and then the chorus again. But just follow along and notice the words as we sing. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, what a tremendous and interesting person. As I say, the last of the Old Testament prophets. And we might say the first of the New Testament prophets, depending on our use of the term New Testament. Because as we've said, he wasn't in the kingdom. Sometimes people wonder, what do we do with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Shouldn't they be back in the Old Testament? Well, I suppose in terms of the calendar, yes. They were still living under the law in the times of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the events that took place then. Jesus died under the time of the old law. It wasn't until his death that that transition took place. At Pentecost, it was even more vouchsafed as true. And it wasn't until the walls of Jerusalem came down in AD 70 that once and for all the whole matter came crushing down to earth. But still, whether the last of the last or the first of the next, John the Baptist was so very different in that he was always pointing to someone else, to something else. We mentioned this morning Barnabas. What an encourager Barnabas was. But one thing John the Baptist and Barnabas had in common. They were both willing to play their part in playing the second part. Remember when they first went out in their first missionary journey in Acts 13? They were billed by Luke the historian as Barnabas and Saul. In the time of that first ministry, and as they come back, they're known as Paul and Barnabas. And from then on, Barnabas takes a secondary role in his life, in everything, and glad to do so. John the Baptist spent his whole life in that secondary role and was glad to do so. We don't have to be out front. We don't have to be first. We don't have to be the leaders to make a difference. We just need to do the best we can, to do all we can, to point not to self, but to the Lord in all we do, in all we say, in all we are. If you're here tonight and outside of Christ, don't leave this assembly in that condition. If you need to obey the gospel, do it tonight. If you need to come back to the Lord, come back to him tonight. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.